Psalm 90, and you'll find that on page 476 in the Pew Bibles. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to dust and say, "Turn back, you mortals. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. You sweep away, they are like dream. You sweep them away, they are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are consumed by your anger, by your wrath we are overwhelmed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days pass away under your wrath. Our years come to an end like a sigh. The days of our life are 70 years, or perhaps 80 if we are strong. Even then, their span is only toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. So teach us to count our days, that we may gain a wise heart. Turn, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us, and as many as we have seen evil. Let your work be manifest to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and prosper for us the work of our hands. Oh, prosper the work of our hands." It's a word of the Lord.
Well, as I mentioned, this Sunday today and the next two Sundays, we're going to be considering who God is from Psalm 90. These are more topical sermons, if you like. Today we think about how God is eternal. Now we need God's help to do this, so let's pray. God, help us to grasp something of what it means that you are eternal. Help us finite, mortal, and limited beings to understand you. Give us your spirit, reveal yourself to us, so that we might better know you and praise your everlasting name. Amen. This morning I want to encourage you to never be satisfied with what you know about God, but to always keep on learning about him. I meet many people in my work or just out and about who are content with what they know about God. They might know a great deal about him, they might have read the Bible a few times, but they get to a point where it's as if they take their knowledge and they just put it on a shelf and they go, "I'm happy with what I know about God, I'm comfortable with how I'm living my life, I'll talk to God when I need to, I'll just put him on the shelf to the side." They do not want to know him better. But just imagine a marriage with such an attitude. Imagine a husband one day saying to his wife, "Darling, I know everything about you, I don't need to know anything more." He would rightly be in trouble. And not only that, but he would be displaying a great arrogance and revealing that he cares no more, if you like, for his wife. The marriage would be in a dangerous place if a husband or wife decided to stop learning about the other. Imagine a friendship like that. Mate, I don't need to know anything more about you. You don't need to tell me that story again. What does that reveal about you if you said that? So when I was on holiday, I rejoiced when I heard a husband say, as his wife told a story, he said, "I did not know that." And he took great delight in learning something new about his wife. They'd been married several years. He was delighted, and it was wonderful to see his joy in his wife. So, with your relationship with God, never be satisfied with what you know about him. And just think, if he is eternal, then actually we need an eternity to get to know him. We cannot know everything there is to know about God, who made all things. So we must think through what it means that he is eternal. Well, God's word tells us in Isaiah 40:28, this is the Lord speaking, "Have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." What about Psalm 136? "I give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." In a program I've got on my computer where I can search words in the Bible, I looked up the words forever, everlasting, and eternal, and there were some 530 references. Most of those are about God. So this is a big thing in the Bible. What about the verses we had from Psalm 90, verses 1 to 2? "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So God is eternal. He does not have a beginning. He does not have an end. But as soon as we make that statement and think about it, we have a problem, because how can we who have a beginning and will one day die, how can we have a conception, how can we understand God who is eternal? How can a finite being understand their creator, everything about them? It might be a bit like Hamlet. How can Hamlet know Shakespeare unless Shakespeare chooses to reveal himself to Hamlet? Which is really the story of what God has done. How can we know God unless God has come to us and written himself into human history? There's a character in the book of Job, a man called Elihu, who says this, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable." So everything we learn, everything we know about God being eternal is only because of what he has revealed to us. When was the last time you stopped to think about God who is eternal? And what do we mean by it? Well, firstly, while God reveals in the Bible that he is eternal, his eternality is unlike the eternal state all created beings will experience. So in Genesis 1 we read, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." But human beings and heavenly beings who are created have a beginning in time. And the Bible tells us that though we human beings will die, we will go on into eternity. In one of two places, either with God praising him, this is heaven, or apart from God cursing him, this is hell. Have you considered those things before? So we have a beginning and we'll go on through death. God has no beginning and God has no end. So what does it mean that God has no beginning? He has always existed. Sometimes children will ask, who created God? It's an understandable question because they learn, I'm from mummy and daddy. I come from there. I was created. And so they think, well, everything is created. Who created? God. But no one and nothing brought God into existence. It's interesting when you explore or learn about other faiths, other belief systems, how many of those beliefs have stories about their gods being created from the elements or mountains rising from the waters or some cataclysmic event brings about the birth of a god. But there is nothing like that in the Bible. The first verse we are told in the Bible tells us, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It also means that God has no ending. Again from Psalm 9 this time. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for judgment. And from Revelation, the last book of the Bible, whenever the living creatures give glory to honour and thanks to the one who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall before the one who is seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before him. So no one created God because God is the creator. So no one can take his life from him. You may have been around in 1966. You might remember the front cover of the Time magazine that asked the question, is God dead? Black background, bright red text. Many might believe God was dead. Many people still believe he is dead today. But he is certainly dead. He cannot die. If you are eternal, you cannot die. And yet, when Jesus comes along, when he enters into human history, how the Eternal One enters into finite time and space, I do not know. But the Bible tells us that's exactly what he does. God the Son comes into human history, and he says this in John 10. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. So we have an eternal God in the Lord Jesus Christ who chooses to lay down his life, not just because he can, but he does this for his people. You see, there was a problem when God created us. We rejected him and said, we don't want to know you. We want to live life my way, our way. We deserve to die and to be forever without God, but God sends his Son so that through Jesus we might come to him. But it costs the Son his life in exchange for ours. And yet here we have him in John 10, after he has said, I am the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Now, this is a mystery that God should do this. The Eternal One should choose to die for our sake. But the Bible is clear that this is who Jesus is and this is what he's come to do. And this brings glory to God everlasting. Now, you might believe Jesus is the only way to God. You might trust him. But I want to challenge you, I guess. Can you explain, if someone was to ask you, why did Jesus have to die for your sins? Or my sins, for that matter? How does his death reconcile us to God? How does his resurrection guarantee believers eternity with God? I do not be content simply to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but understand the basis for your faith. And when you are able to understand for yourself that wonderful truth of what he's come to do, you'll be able to explain it much more easily to those who have those questions. It will also actually give you such an assurance that you know for certain how Jesus has made it possible for you to be with him forever. Maybe it's a bit like knowing that someone really loves you. They don't just say, I love you again each day and day out. But you see the evidence, you see the proof, you have a history with them. And you know for certain they love you. And you rejoice in that assurance and you have hope that they won't abandon you, they won't leave you. They are your friend and you are theirs. When we think about God as eternal, we also must realize that he has no succession of moments. Now, I've struggled to, not surprising really, this is God who is eternal, I've struggled to make sense of what the Bible says about God being outside of time. I've tried to understand what theologians have thought on this matter throughout history. This is what I can say confidently. God is not bound by time as we are. Because he created all things, he also created time. So if there is creation and time, God is above and he is not constrained by time as we are. And as we think about how we are constrained by time, this is really confronting. We can never escape time. It will eat away at us. We have a lifespan. And I think this is why we love stories about time travel, or about somebody who can control time. Or there are stories about the fountain of youth or some secret to eternal life. One of the Pirates of the Caribbean, they go searching for the fountain of youth. One of the Indiana Jones, they look for the Holy Grail, which is a misunderstanding of what the Bible actually says about what Jesus says, but they believe what is in the Holy Grail will give them life everlasting. What about songs like If I Could Turn Back Time by Aqua? From the mid-90s, I don't know, I was at high school then, they were quite big. Or what about When I Was 17 by Sinatra and others like him? So time is against us, as we say, or no, time does not stand still. Time stands still for no man or woman. Time just keeps going. And we have these moments, I think we do, where we go, this is wonderful. I wish this would just go on. I wish I didn't have to go back to work. I wish I could be with my friends for longer. I wish I didn't have to say goodbye to my loved one who is dying. When we head over to Melbourne and see friends and family there, I feel this pang of, I don't want to go. I don't want to leave my friends, but I also want to be with friends back here. I think the pain or torment of time eating away at us comes through powerfully in the song by Queen, Who Wants to Live Forever? You can find this music video online. It looks like they are at a funeral, but too smartly dressed. And there is this palpable sadness as Brian May and Freddie Mercury and this massive choir that they've got as they sing. This is some of what they sing. The line, the song opens with, there's no time for us. It's talking about a relationship. There's no place for us. What is this thing that builds our dreams yet slips away from us? And it's just a tragic, sad song. And this is a conclusion that the song comes to. And we can have forever. We can love forever. Forever is our today. Who wants to live forever? Who wants to live forever? Forever is our today. It's as if thinking about forever is just too hard and too confronting that, I know, we'll just change the meaning of forever and say forever is today. But it doesn't work like that. If you want to explore further the ravages of time on relationships, watch the movie Highlander. So is Christophe Lambert, and Sean Connery, I think, is in the first one. The main character is Connor MacLeod, and he is an immortal. So he cannot be... He will live forever unless he is killed. And he meets and falls in love with a woman, but he is afraid of committing himself to her because he has loved women in the past and they have enjoyed a marriage, but then his wife has died, but he's lived on and he's met somebody else and he's worried to commit because he doesn't want to go through the grief of losing someone again. And that's the song that Queen wrote for that movie. Moses expresses these fears, this terror at eternity, if you like, in Psalm 90. We are like grass that flourishes but fades. We are like a dream and it is gone. It's why he turns to God in verse 12. Remember, this is a prayer. He says to God, "So teach us to number our days that we might gain a wise heart." So we are constrained and limited and bound by time, but God is beyond and above time. Mark Jones is an author I've discovered in the last couple of years, and he writes carefully, I think, about God from the Bible. And he never wants to go beyond what the Bible clearly tells us about God. He doesn't want to misrepresent God in his writings. He writes this with regards to God having no succession of moments, being outside of time. He says, don't be surprised if you find this difficult to understand. This is difficult, but this is what we are told. God comprehends all things at once. He does not increase in knowledge and wisdom. He sees all things that ever have been or shall ever be at once, what we may call an eternal present. And he quotes Louis Berkhof, another scholar. He says, God is above all time and therefore not subject to its limitations. For him, there is only a eternal present, no past, no future. To illustrate this, I find this helpful. Imagine you go to see an AFL game. You watch the first quarter, second quarter, third quarter, fourth quarter in sequence, don't you? You can't watch the fourth quarter before you see the first. We see things as a sequence of events, beginning to end. We do not know how the game will turn out. We might take an educated guess depending on the performance of the team that season, but it doesn't determine the outcome. We don't know for sure. It's a gamble. But God doesn't watch AFL games as we do. He sees every event at once before him. The last quarter and the first and the second and third are together, and this doesn't confuse him. Zoom out even further, and in relation to human history, God knows with certainty future events for us, their future, because he sees it as well as the past. If you like, he has declared the end from the beginning. This is what God says actually of himself in Isaiah 46. Remember this and consider. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my purpose shall stand, and I will fulfill my intention, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man for my purpose from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have planned, and I will do it. So God is sovereign over human history. He is above time and space. Now, the eternality of God has many important applications. We don't have time. Sorry, we're limited. We don't have time to mention them all or to delve into them in too much detail. And we'll mention some more in the coming weeks, but here are three for now. Don't be surprised that thinking about God is difficult. God is God and we are not. The composer of Psalm 139 puts it like this. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. So getting to know God is difficult. There will be times when we are just confused. We do not understand him. But he has graciously come to us and revealed himself to us so that we might know him. And this is wonderful. Secondly, we must think about the reality of eternity. Either we will spend it with God in heaven or against him in hell. We will mention this in greater detail next week. But it's a good question to ask yourself. What happens when I die? Where will I spend forever? And another great question is, how can I know for certain that I will be with God forever? As you ask those questions, please know that God has come to us in Jesus Christ so that we might know him and be with him. It's not some sort of sick eternal joke that he's created us and left us to our own devices. He wants to forgive us so that we might come back to him who is perfect and who is good. Rejoice when you learn things about God and you say to him, I did not know that about you, and delight in that wonderful thing that you've learned. And lastly, as you consider eternity, imitate Moses and turn to God in prayer. You might not have prayed in a long time. You might never have prayed, but you can. For the eternal God knows all and hears all, and he is not deaf when anyone turns to him and says, help me to understand who you are. Help me to understand where I'm going. Lord, teach me to number my days. Be my dwelling place. Prosper the work of my hands. Let's pray. God, you are from everlasting to everlasting, and there is none like you. Teach us to number our days so that we may turn to you. Give us that desire to know you more and more. Reveal yourself to us for the glory of your everlasting name. Amen.